Psalm 149 in your Bibles in the chairs there. It's on page 526. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." And then Psalm 150. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. And turn over to Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning.
Well, I trust that you are as excited to see the sun come out yesterday as I was. I said to my wife the other day, because it was kind of cloudy and everything, I said, I don't remember how I said it, but yeah, it's kind of gray out, but having lived in Duluth, I've seen much grayer. And so I always remember that, and I'm so thankful that the Lord is not bothered by the weather. We might be. He is not. He remains faithful, and he created it all, and so he calls us to enjoy it and to be thankful in it. We are looking at this Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, and I've titled it Prayer That is Honoring to the Father. And this week we're going to be looking at that first petition, which is Hallowed Be Your Name. And last week, as you remember, we talked about the fact that this is a prayer that it's not a prayer for everyone, because Jesus identifies those who pray this as those who claim God as their Father. But it is also a prayer that is to be prayed in community. We pray it with each other. We pray it as a church family. It doesn't mean that we don't also pray it by ourselves, but we pray it as a family, because we are a part of a family, and God is our Father. This one, Hallowed Be Your Name, it's the first petition that we actually get to in this prayer, and depending upon how you count, some see six, some see seven various petitions that there are. I think this petition is key, as I think we will see that this is the one that God sets out as key, because this one is really about honoring the Father, hallowing his name. And each of these petitions are actually commands. They're actually in the imperative mood, and that's just the mood that the Bible uses when it's issuing a command. And so I believe that as Jesus was speaking and teaching his disciples to pray these petitions and asking God to do this in their hearts, in our hearts, is also a command, that God is commanding us to do this in our hearts, which obviously brings out the reason why we need to be praying these, is because, God, you must do this in our life. And to be honest, I had never thought of this idea of this command before until I started to look at this, that that this is actually a command. And it just, I believe that it just gives more emphasis to the prayer and to our need of praying, so that God would do these very things in our life. And so with that, let us begin by looking at here. I have two questions that I want to address. What does it mean to hallow God's name? How is it possible to hallow God's name? And so if you see there, you take out your outline and you can follow along as we go through here. And each of these, I've asked the question here because, again, this is a prayer that is honoring to the Father, and Jesus is teaching us to pray, and so he's wanting to teach us something about God, and so that's why I have framed them in this way. So first of all, then, what does it mean to hallow God's name? This is a little bit weird for us because it's not a something that we use, a word that we use that much, as far as when it comes to hallowing God's name. And when we think about God's name, one of the things that we need to remember is that when the Bible speaks about God's name, it's just referring to who he is. It refers to everything about him. It refers to his moral character. God's name stands for himself. And I think we can understand that, because if we talk about somebody who has a bad name in the community, or somebody who has a good name in the community, what we are saying by that is we are making reference to the person's character, either bad or good, depending upon what it is. And so when we're talking about God's name here, we're talking about, when Jesus is calling us to hallow God's name, he's talking about our attitude to God, which gets back to why I said, again, this is about prayer that is honoring to the Father. Now, I recognize that this word hallow is not a word that we normally use in our daily conversation. It's not one of those words that I normally use in my daily conversation. We don't use it sitting around the table that much. But the word hallow just means to make holy, or to sanctify. And when we think about, okay, to make holy, well, how can I make holy God's name? How can I make God holy? Well, obviously, we can't make God holy. God is holy. That is a declaration that is throughout the Bible, that God is holy. In fact, the Leviticus chapter 22 tells us that we were not to profane God's holy name. So God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of seeing God, the train of God's robe, should we say, in the temple, and he heard these angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And in Revelation chapter 4, we see the same thing. We hear these angelic beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And so Jesus is not teaching us that when we do this that we're making God holy, because God is holy, but he's teaching us, how do we think about God? Do we think rightly about God? Do we think as these angels, these angelic beings in Isaiah 6 or in Revelation 4, do we think about them in that way? Do we think correctly, should we say? Do we love him with all of our heart and strength, as the great commandment calls us to do? Remember, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So do we think that way? Is that where our heart is? And Jesus is saying, that's what it means to hallow his name. Do we have that reverence for God? Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to offer a sacrifice to God, and we are to offer a sacrifice of worship, but we are to offer it with reverence and with awe. And so when we come to our Bible reading, when we come to our prayer time, when we come to worship, do we come with that attitude that says, God is there? And when I say God is there, I'm not talking about he's not in this building. He's in the people's hearts. He's in our hearts, and we come to worship him together, and we recognize that we're two or three are present. He is in our midst. And so do we think about that? Or do we just, we just go to church because it's a thing to do. It's a thing that I've always done. And so Jesus wants us to think rightly about him. Do we treasure him? The reason why I had that passage in Matthew read, the kingdom of heaven, the reason why I had that passage read is because it's talking about having that heart attitude that recognizes that God is worthy of treasuring. And so if I'm going to hallow God and I'm going to see him in a correct way, holy, exalted, and lifted up, it means I'm going to treasure him supreme in my life. It's very interesting in Matthew 13 in parables of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, but not the parables of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told a parable about a farmer who went out to sow some seed. And one of those seeds that he sowed seed on, and the seed, of course, here is the Word of God, and that seed that it fell on was kind of weed-infested ground. And Jesus later told his disciples, well, that's a picture of a heart that is so consumed with the cares of this world, with the desires of being rich, that it's not able to, shall we say, to hallow God's name. And so do we have that heart desire that says, I want to seek first his kingdom in my life and allow him to add these other things in his due time? Do we have a heart desire to honor him, to honor him as his name is due? And Jesus is wanting that. And sometimes we need to be like the psalmist who in Psalm 119, verse 18, says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from our law. Sometimes the reason why we don't honor is because our eyes are blind to seeing the beauty of him. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that God would open, that we would have that heart attitude of the psalmist. And the reason why I had Joe read those two psalms is because that's part of what it means to hallow God's name, is to have that heart attitude of the psalm who said, praise the Lord. We forget those are commands. You say, well, you know, I just don't feel like it this morning. Well, those of us who are parents, you remember when your little one cried during the night, you didn't feel like getting out of bed, but you got out of bed, and as you did that, your heart affections were stirred for your child that was in need. And the psalmist wants us to recognize that as we praise him and as we are obedient to him, our heart affections will grow in that area. And so Jesus wants us to be able to rejoice knowing that that the Lord is our Redeemer. He is the one who has rescued us. And so Jesus is calling us to hallow. And to hallow his name means that I'm gonna think rightly about my relationships within the body. Remember, Jesus says this is a prayer that we pray together. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, five twenty-four, that before, if we're going to, on our way to church and we, oh, that's right, I remember what I did to my brother. He tells us to be reconciled. Why? Because part of hallowing God's name is to recognize that I am connected within a body. And so he wants us to recognize that. Well, secondly, what keeps us from hallowing God's name? And you see, I have two letters, Eric, as I see that there's really two things that ultimately keep us from hallowing God's name. And they are the devil and our own sinfulness. And I think we'll see as we look at these that they are both tied very closely together. First of all, then, the devil. Paul informs us that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not a battle that we can see with our eyes, but it doesn't mean that the battle is not real. In fact, it is very real. We can be very tempted to think that the enemy is the one who, you know, that person could be a coworker, it could be a family member, it could be a politician, it could be anybody who's kind of getting in the way, shall we say, of our agenda, especially if our agenda is such that it's seeking first God's will. But Paul lets us know that there's a spiritual battle that is going on, and that enemy is none other than Satan. The Bible is very clear. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that the devil, that his desire is to kill, is to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus called him a liar and a murderer, and his desire is to destroy. And we need to recognize that is the case. And Paul also tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells us that Satan has even blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. And you think to yourself, well, why is it that we can be in a culture where people think it's okay to, you know, to destroy babies and other things? And Paul tells us that the reason for that is because the evil one has blinded the unbeliever's eyes so that they can't see the glory of Christ. And so we need to recognize that one of the reasons what keeps us from hallowing God's name is that all of us are come into this world where we're born sinners, and we have an enemy. And he doesn't want us to hallow God's name. He doesn't want us to do that. And so he will do whatever he can do in our life to prevent us from hallowing God's name. Well, secondly, it's our sinfulness. Flip Wilson, he said that the devil made me do it. He actually won an Academy Award. And the enemy is real. The devil is real. But Scripture makes it very clear that we are sinners. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And 1 John 3:4 tells us that everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the presence of sin in every one of us makes us brush back against any kind of authority in our lives. I think one of the passages that really speaks about the blackness of the human heart that every one of us come into this world is it found in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul there says, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's referring to Satan. And he's saying that is what we come born into this world. We're spiritually dead. And we have that desire to follow in Satan's footsteps. We are by nature children of wrath. And that passage is not a very flattering picture of what it means to be human, but it's a realistic picture of what it means to be human. Doesn't mean that humans are not created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God, but the fact that we are created in the image of God makes our sin all that much worse, because we were created to display the glory of God, and we do just the opposite. We don't display the glory of God. And 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But 1 John 1:9, as Dennis quoted this morning, is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And although what can keep us from hallowing God's name is sin in our life, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess that sin, God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we keep short accounts with God, we are able to hallow God's name. When God calls us here to hallow his name, he's thinking of the third commandment, which is the third commandment, you remember, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so Jesus is teaching us here in this prayer that if we want to honor the Father, it starts with our heart attitude towards the Father and towards his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God the Father. And that's what is involved in hallowing God's name, is putting his glory above my glory. Let's pray. Father, I think about the fact that you know, when it comes to hallowing your name, Father, how much I myself fall short. Father, I thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who you sent to die in my place, to die in our place, to take our penalty so that we might hallow your name. And so, Father, as we pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, Father, we ask that by your grace that you would do that in our lives, that you would move in our hearts in such a way so that our desire would be to lift up and exalt your name as your name deserves to be exalted and lifted up. For you alone are worthy of all glory and praise.